What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We've been having this conversation with Pastor Peter Bender about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. Well, we talked about, if you recall, the spiritual kingdom, where God rules through his word and sacraments so that the forgiveness of sins might be extended to all for whom Christ died, that is, everyone. And the secular kingdom, where God rules by reason and law in order to curb outbreaks of sin and keep us alive and healthy and basically safe. Now, does the Christian occupy both of these kingdoms all the time? When he goes to church on Sunday, is he in the spiritual kingdom? And then when he leaves after the service, he enters the secular kingdom? Can he determine whether he wants to live in one or the other? How do we distinguish them without completely separating them? We're going to be talking about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. Our conversation continues with Pastor Peter Bender. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
We have talked about the spiritual kingdom. We've talked about the secular kingdom. What is the biggest confusion that Christians, when they are introduced to this distinction, are often tempted to make?
Well, I think even the way I tried to set it up with you, where we were clearly defining the spiritual kingdom, the right-hand kingdom, and clearly defining the secular kingdom, the left-hand kingdom, that there runs into the danger of seeing them as wholly distinct and not understanding the relationship between the two, as if, you know, the Christian lives in the spiritual kingdom, faith in Christ is nurtured by the gospel and the sacraments, and then that has nothing to do with the fact that the Christian also finds him or herself in the world and being somehow or other a part of the secular kingdom. You know, I think the danger is failing to understand the interface, the relationship between the two. Where does the Christian belong? And when I've said certain things that the spiritual kingdom serves the secular kingdom, in part, what is central to that service is wherever there is faith in Christ created in the heart by the ministry of the gospel and the Spirit of God, that faith in Christ then loves the neighbor and engages in the world around him or her for the benefit of many people, including and especially those who do not know Christ. So faith in Christ created by the gospel and the sacraments and the spiritual kingdom is then active in the Christian's life in love to the neighbor in the secular kingdom. And this is part of what I mean about how the church serves the secular kingdom. I mean, on the one hand, we've talked about how the secular kingdom serves the church in terms of maintaining law and order and giving a context in which the church can meet and the gospel can be preached and the sacraments are administered. That's not the secular kingdom's job, but when the secular kingdom does its job of maintaining order in society, it enables the church to do her job freely and unhindered. But when it comes to the Christian, the church does its job of preaching the gospel and forgiving sins so that faith is strengthened, and out of that faith flows a heart of self-giving, sacrificial love to benefit the society and culture in which we live in.
So we make a distinction between the two kingdoms and God's activity there, but we never separate them, especially in the life of the Christian.
Right, right. We make a distinction. We understand what the authority is in each, you know, and my work as a minister of the gospel in the spiritual kingdom is not the same as the police officer in the secular kingdom. We may both use the law, but for entirely different purposes. I use the law to call to repentance, to show us our need for Christ, so that I might forgive the sins of those who are repentant. And out of that forgiveness, faith is both created and strengthened, so that then faith is active in love. The police officer doesn't use the law in that purpose. He may be a Christian police officer, but his use of the law is to maintain order in society and make sure people are not breaking the laws or killing one another.
There's a great summary of this in Luther's post-sacramental prayer that is prayed almost every Sunday in Lutheran congregations, or should be, where he talks about having been strengthened in faith through the same. We say that this would result in living in faith toward you, that is God, and in fervent love toward one another. What's the relationship, the right biblical relationship between faith and love?
Yeah, love flows out of the faith that is created by God's word of love to us in the gospel. And here the sacrament of the altar, the sacrament of love, Christ's love to us as he gives us his holy body and he gives us to drink of his precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and receiving that in repentant faith, we receive the gift of life and salvation with that forgiveness, which then strengthens us to love our neighbor. So that collect is so lovely. And we don't dwell on it long enough. We really should catechize our people when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, that we are receiving Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins to strengthen our faith so that we live in fervent faith toward him and in love toward the neighbor. And so that shows how the Lord's Supper is part of what preserves and keeps us in our vocation. And that's where the Christian belongs. You know, what is our vocation? I mean, ultimately, it is the calling of the gospel to live by faith in Christ and then in love to the neighbor, to believe in Christ for salvation and then to love the neighbor as he has loved us. And this is what makes the Christian in his or her vocation quite a missionary, and there's an evangelistic character to the life in which he lives. We are nurtured by the gospel, and we live by faith in the gospel. That is our call. The Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel that we might then give of ourselves in love to the neighbor, even as Christ loved us. And that happens according to our respective stations in life, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, workers of all kinds, and so forth.
Talk about how one does necessarily come first, that apart from our life in the spiritual kingdom, we are useless in the secular kingdom.
Oh boy, that is really the case. And remember when we talked about fellowship, the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith in the heart, which is necessary for salvation, is dependent upon the word of the gospel from outside of ourselves that creates that faith. So also here in the relationship of faith and love, we don't even begin to know what love is, much less extend it to the world around us rightly, apart from receiving the love of God in Christ in the ministry of the gospel. And so it is the gospel and Spirit of God that creates faith. This cannot be emphasized enough. It's why the spiritual kingdom, the church, has to be about the one thing needful of giving the gospel and sacraments of Christ to the church, because through these, the Holy Spirit works faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And love is that which then flows out of that faith that the gospel and sacraments of Christ have created. And so that's the proper relationship. Otherwise, our love, Todd, becomes skewed into false kinds of love. The love of Christ that we live from manifests itself in the same love we see in Jesus, which is sacrificial love, self-giving love. All of our loves in the sinful world end up being curved in upon themselves. So this is the reason why faith precedes love And faith in Christ gives birth to true love and faithful service in the community, in the secular kingdom, in our various stations in life. It flows out of the very faith in Christ and his self-giving love extended to us.
Does it also relieve the church of any kind of perceived need to, as a church, we need to change the world? We have to have some sort of agenda for the world.
Yeah, I think that this is critically important. You know, when we talked about the spiritual kingdom and when we call everything a ministry, then eventually what is truly the ministry of Christ that is given to church is lost because of it. Everything else is reduced to the same level. We have to understand and maintain that what makes the church church is she is the mouthpiece of Christ's forgiving word in preaching and in sacraments. And if we lose that, then we become just like any other social agency around the world. You said it correctly. I mean, it sounds almost wrong to say it. Our job as church, as spiritual kingdom, is not to change the world. It is not to reform society in that strict sense of those things. But what happens is when we are doing our job in the spiritual kingdom of preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments, it enables the Christian in his or her vocation, governed by his or her faith in the love of God in Christ in the gospel, to know how to serve in the secular kingdom in the stations which God has given that Christian. And that's how change is effective. So we're not disengaged with the world as Christians, but the church has to remain church so the Christian, finding him or herself in both kingdoms, is able to effectively engage the world for the benefit of the neighbor, for the benefit of society, for the benefit of families, for the benefit of the preservation of human life, and so forth. And we've seen this where Christians have banded together to form hospitals, to form orphanages that we've talked about before, to engage in things like pro-life activities or caring for the elderly. These are all acts of love and charity that flow out of the faith in Christ that has been created by the church. And this is why, you know, for a lot of years, I was both the pastor and the acting headmaster of Peace Lutheran Academy. And that was really an untenable position to be put into because the office of headmaster had so many dimensions to it where the law had to be used in a civil sense, in a first use sense, and it conflicted with my office as pastor, my proper work. And so finally being relieved of that so that I could be about the proper work of the office of the ministry, then allowed the work of the academy in its educational enterprise and disciplining of people and so forth to be handled properly.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He is principal catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. We'll pick up that term he's used several times here, vocation, get a proper definition next. What's the relationship between the Book of Proverbs and the Ten Commandments? Find out with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. It's a new 10-lesson Bible study produced by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or read an excerpt of Provoking Proverbs at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Provoking Proverbs, Wisdom, and the Ten Commandments. 1-800-325-3040.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with The Stronger Man, The Sin Against the Holy Spirit, Good Fruit and Bad, The Sign of Jonah, and The Plight of the Homeless Demon. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org, and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, writes St. Paul in his opening salvo to the Galatians. There is indeed no other gospel than that which we taught to you. And that's what the October issue of the Lutheran Witness is all about, the gospel proclaimed to you through the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians. Visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, October the 19th, we're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, about the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. Pastor Bender, you've used the term vocation here, and there is a colloquial sense that is used that doesn't capture the definition that I know that you are using.
That is correct. And, you know, even among us, you don't even have to go into the secular world, even among us as Christians and in the church, you and I have talked about this a number of times in the past, that I think all too often we simply reduce vocation to a person's station in life, husband, wife, father, mother, and so forth. But really, for us as Christians, at the heart of our vocation is the call of the gospel. It's third article language. I cannot by my own reason or strength, Luther says, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. So this call of the gospel to faith in Christ, the call of the gospel to trust in the undeserved, unmerited love of God in Jesus, that's our calling, the call to trust in him. It then manifests itself in the works of love and mercy in our particular station. So I like to define vocation, at the heart of it is the call of the gospel to live by faith in the undeserved love of God in Christ, and then to talk about station with respect to the various offices we have, husband, wife, father, mother, so that our faith then, the call of the gospel that creates that faith, our faith is then active in love in the particular stations in life that we have and the authority that God gives us in those stations. So father and mother have particular responsibilities that they have been given by God, and they engage not only in bringing their children up in the nurture and love of the Lord by baptism and catechesis and the prayers in the home, but they also have the calling before God as agents of the secular kingdom, if you will, to educate their children, to enable, if you will, their faith to be more effectively active in love as they're well educated to serve their neighbor in their particular station and calling in life. So that's, I mean, look at that great and awesome responsibility and calling that God has given to Christian parents to live in their station, to both teach their children the faith, pass it on to them, and then to teach their children what they need to know to be faithful citizens in this world and to serve their neighbor in love.
So you're saying, last time we talked about how the authority of parents is that which from all secular authority derives, but it sounds like you're saying that the authority of parents is not limited to the secular kingdom.
That's exactly right. I have found this most fascinating. If you look at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, the offices of father and mother and husband and wife were created prior to the fall of man into sin. We have talked about how the civil government became necessary because of man's sin to maintain order in society. And all secular authority is derived from the authority of father and mother, but those offices existed prior to the fall and are embedded in those primary words of the Lord in Genesis 1, you know, be fruitful and multiply. That's talking about father and mother, have dominion over the creation. So he created us in his image, male and female. He created us and he said, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the creation. That's prior to the fall into sin. And this is partly why I maintain so strongly, as Luther does in his large and small catechisms and his Genesis commentary, on the primacy of those offices of father and mother and why he calls them the highest offices in the world, because they existed prior to the fall. And in those offices, God intends to give life. That's why it's called procreation. We participate with him in it. What a wonderful privilege. It's also why God, or how God exercises dominion. So we are in those offices and he exercises dominion through us. And that is what God intended to do, to share his life-giving and his benevolent dominion with us. And that's prior to sin entering into the world. What happens in the spiritual kingdom now is it enables father and mother, who because of sin have had their offices tainted by, you know, self-centeredness and so forth, rebellion against God, they're curved in upon themselves. In the spiritual kingdom, it allows those offices to be restored, if you will, to their rightful place. As husbands and wives love each other, as Christ loved his bride, the church, and she receives that love, and then it enables them also to be restored to a proper understanding of father and mother. And Luther talks about that almost in ecclesiastical kinds of language, where you have the house father and the house mother who become bishop and bishopress in the home. So it's this awesome, awesome calling before God as husbands and wives and fathers and mothers in the caring for their children and giving them life and giving them new life in passing on the word of God and enabling them to then live as faithful citizens in this world in benefit to their neighbor, even as they have received every grace and blessing from Christ through the gospel.
So the office of father and mother are offices of both law and gospel.
Yeah, they really are. And the law, when we look at the Ten Commandments and so forth like that, we had this at our Didache Divine Service this morning, this summary discussion of them. I said, is this law good or is it evil? Well, of course, it's good. It only accuses us of sin because we have become sinful, but the law defines what is good and how God ordered his creation. You think about the fourth commandment, how he protects family there, honor your father and your mother. And the fifth commandment is next, the sanctity of life that is to be nurtured and cared for within family, as father and mother are honored, and as father and mother give glory to God by having children. And then the sixth commandment, he protects the gift of marriage between a man and a woman who are then to be caring for the gift of life, fifth commandment, because God has made them father and mother. So there's this wonderful harmony and unity there. And it's only the fall into sin that has caused the law to have a bite to it and a sting to it. And it is always accusing us because of our sinful rebellion. But father and mother now in the world today, you know, after the fall into sin and our redemption in Christ, you're quite right to say that they both have a law and a gospel dimension to their offices. And that's picked up by Luther in the quotations from Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about parents and children and fathers not provoking their children to wrath or exasperating them.
It's part 4 of our series with Pastor Peter Bender on the theology and practice of a Lutheran day school. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. You have until midnight central tonight to take advantage of dramatically reduced prices on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more during Concordia Publishing House's Fall Warehouse Sale. Learn more at cph.org/warehouse or by calling 1-800-325-3040. Get your Christmas shopping done early during the CPH Fall Warehouse Sale. cph.org/warehouse, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, how is the Word of God received by children? During a global pandemic, how can we find comfort in the hymn, From God Can Nothing Move Me? You'll find the answer in Pastor Will Whedon's column on Lutheran dirges and such in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, rapper Flame details his journey from Bapticostal and Reformed Baptist Calvinism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Declaring to you the whole counsel of God, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues Etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about parents, Christian day schools, vocation, and the theology and practice of Lutheran day schools. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Peter, in the context of father, mother, children, this little, a little classroom, if you will, how is the Word of God received by children?
Ah, that is a fascinating thing. You know, I used to speak of it as an analogy, and I have learned this is actually not an analogy at all. This is the way it works. And what I used to speak of as an analogy is how do we receive our language, our native tongue? You know, how do children learn how to speak? And they're conceived, and while they're growing in mama's womb, they are hearing the voices of father and mother from outside of them, muffled as it is through the womb. And then they're born, and they're not able to speak the language, but father and mother are speaking to that child. And they're speaking to that child in the day-to-day life of that child, from when the child wakes up in the morning and cries out, and the child is being diapered and cleaned and then fed. There's conversation that punctuates the entire life of the child, from the time the child gets up to the time the child goes down for a nap and wakes up again, and there's times of play, and then the child goes back to bed again. This conversation punctuates all of those activities, and a miracle takes place. Soon the child is able to speak the native tongue that the child has first received from Mama and Dada. And the same exact thing, it's not an analogy at all. That's how the language of faith is passed on to the next generation of Christians. There are adult converts to the faith, absolutely. And catechesis needs to be extensive for them so that they learn the language that they didn't know before. But in the case of children born to Christian parents, that passing on of the language of faith and learning God's language begins at the earliest ages, and it happens as parents go about the day-to-day tasks again. The Deuteronomy 6:4 passage that we have talked about in the past about, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." All of those activities of life in which the Word of God permeates in reading of Scripture, in prayer, in confessing sin, in forgiving one another, and so forth. And that's how the Word of God is received by children. And the access that we have in the church to children is through their parents. Let me repeat that again. The access that we have to children is through their parents. I don't have the right as a minister, even though I'd like to see all children be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, I don't have the right to break into the home of an unwilling parent and baptize their child, begin teaching them the small catechism and reading Bible stories. I can't do that. I'm not giving that authority to them. But I need to have access to the parents in order to do that. And I think this is a really important insight when it comes to the church in general and then the Lutheran day school specifically. One of my teachers used to say, "Teach the parents and bless the children." And what he meant by that was, if you do not convert the parents to who they are, what is their responsibility as father, as mother? And chief in that responsibility is passing on faith in Christ to their children, reading Bible stories, singing hymns, praying, and then also teaching them mathematics, teaching them phonics, teaching them how to read, how to write. But there's a hierarchy to that. Faith in Christ, the Word of God, the language of faith, prayer, that's the highest priority. And then second to that, all of those things that children need to learn so that they can be contributing, God-fearing citizens in this world. They can live out their faith in love for others. So this primary emphasis upon parents, their office, their responsibility, is absolutely essential for a Lutheran day school to be faithful. So administrators and teachers need to be focusing on parents. Not simply dictating to them, but I mean, you talk to them about and you catechize them in what the wonderful privilege they have been given in God's Word as parents and all the dimensions of what that means. The awesome character of this highest office in all of creation that those men and women have been given as fathers and mothers. And then to be there to help them, to assist them in that work, both as agents of the spiritual kingdom and also as agents of the secular kingdom. It's an awesome responsibility. And if you have the parents buying into that, if you have the parents that are enthused about what a privilege I have been given by God to share in Him, not only the having of these children, but then the passing on of the new life of faith to them and the life of loving service to the neighbor in this world, you will have the children. And then you will have a real partnership between parents and teachers for the care and welfare of those children.
You're well aware that that's almost the opposite of the calculus that many Lutheran congregations enter into a Lutheran day school situation with. They think catechize the children and you'll get the parents. Then while there may be an aspect of that that is true, it might well be a two-way street. It does kind of mix up how God has designed the family for the promulgation of the faith.
Oh, you're absolutely right. It's only by the grace of God that if you teach the children, maybe you'll get the parents. I mean, I've seen it happen, but it becomes the exception to the rule, not the norm. And when you focus in on the adults and you focus in on the parents and you're catechizing them first, you also want to have the understanding in the church that that extends over to your grandparents as well. They have a holy office and a station and calling to pray for and to support their children who are the parents of their grandchildren. One of the things I guess I'm most grateful for among so many here in Sussex is the degree to which the congregation and those who do not have children support Peace Lutheran Academy. Just supporting it, not simply with dollars, although there is the support with dollars, but supporting in terms of enthusiasm for the work that is going on there. And praying for us and praying for our families and praying for our teachers and being engaged. And Todd, that all emanates from the church's proper work, which is to catechize in the Word of God. So our annual going through the catechism is so very important. And to not segment the Lutheran Day School and shove that off into the corner so they have their own kind of religious thing going on here that is wholly different from the congregation. No, the congregation's culture of catechesis and prayer is the same culture of catechesis and prayer that's in our Lutheran Day School. It's all one. And that type of unity and harmony is seen and best expressed around the dinner table in the Christian home. I mean, to have four or five children, but we're all singing the same hymn, hearing the same Bible story, and reciting the same portion of the catechism that week. Well, that's what we do in the whole congregation. It's so profoundly simple on the one hand, yet so incredibly powerful in the kind of community that it builds and the kind of support that it gives to fathers and mothers in the raising of their children in the nurture and love of the Lord.
So let's bring this together and talk about how the family has its authority given from God, father and mother, and that there is then going to be that both secular and spiritual authority that will be in some sense delegated to a teacher or an administrator or a school board with a Lutheran day school. How would you explain that to, say, that school board or that faculty?
Yeah, that's a good question. And I think that when we talked at the outset in our conversation today about how our faith in Christ is active in love, and when we then went on to talk about how awesome these offices are of father and mother, what a responsibility. Since that is true, that they're awesome responsibilities given to father and mother, they will also be the hardest work that those men and women who are fathers and mothers ever do. And so this faith active in love means that it is incumbent upon the administration, it's incumbent upon the faculty, it's incumbent upon the Board of Education to empathize, to understand that burden, to love those parents, and to do everything we can to understand the cross that they're carrying, you know, the struggles with our own flesh, their own flesh, how the devil is out to attack and destroy their offices and undermine their work. The devil, the world, the flesh would like to see parents throw in the towel, give up. Board of Education's administration, faculty need to understand those kinds of attacks. So when Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against thrones and dominions and principalities and the powers of darkness, let's apply that in exactly this particular setting. So we understand the attacks of the evil one upon any way in which the word of the gospel is passed on to the next generation of Christians, and how seriously God takes that work and how seriously he wants it to be preserved. And we need to be cognizant of the kinds of attacks that our parents undergo and the temptations that they face, and be there to support them and be there to encourage them and be there to pray for them. And it is very bad any time that a school or a teacher says, I'm the expert, I know what I'm doing, leave me alone in this area. No, no. The administration, the Board of Education, the teachers need to draw the parents into that work and into that high and holy calling. It's never a matter of hoping they will abdicate so I don't have to deal with parents. Any teacher who has that attitude needs to be called to repentance. And the Board of Education, too, can't sit there with arms folded and say, what's the matter with these parents? Well, these parents are sinners just as they are, who are assaulted by devil, world, and flesh just as they are. Let's do everything we can to teach them what God's Word calls us all to, that we might learn to live by faith in that, and in confession and absolution and with fervent prayer and the strength that Christ gives through His Word and sacraments, forge ahead in this most awesome work that God has given us to do.
Connect this, if you would, in our last few minutes with those words that I think you've alluded to, suffer the little children to come unto me and do not hinder them, spoken by Jesus.
Yeah, isn't that just a wonderful passage in the Old English? To translate it simply, allow them to come or let them come, doesn't capture what that old wording says. Suffer the little children to come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. There is suffering. There is suffering. It is hard work. It's the hardest work that any man or woman will ever do, to be a Christian father and mother, to bring their children who are sinners to the Lord, and they're called to do that while they themselves are sinners. And our sinful flesh and the sinful flesh of our children fight against that. They militate against that. And so it is difficult work. You know, it'd be easy to say, you know, honey, let's get a babysitter on Sunday morning so that we can go to church and have peace and not have to deal with the children in the pew. Well, that might be a temptation, but it is an unwise thing. You have a high and holy calling. We're going to stand. I'm going to teach you how to stand. I'm going to teach you how to fold your hands and to bow your head. And those parts of the liturgy that are repeated over and over again, when you're a little tiny tot of 1 and 2 and 3 years old, we're going to teach you all of those things. And to do that, to take the time to do that, and to make the sacrifices for that, it is hard work. To get up early enough on Sunday morning in order to do that, that is hard work. But it is the most rewarding work. And when I see my children and my grandchildren, by children I mean the children of the parish, you know, and my grandchildren, and now I do mean my own biological children, grandchildren, confess that word that they have been taught from the earliest ages possible and sing those hymns, then you realize, you know, this makes it all worth it. And the fruit of that faith inculcated through those things, Todd, then begins the miracle of manifesting it in love for their classmates, in love for other adults in the congregation and their parents, and a love that will blossom and grow over the years so that they are engaged as faithful Christians, not only within their congregation, but also in the community that they serve and in the workplace. And that's the ultimate goal in all of this.
So answer the question that you raised at the beginning, which is, where does the Christian belong when it comes to both the spiritual and the secular kingdom? And maybe that will help us anticipate the answer to the question, where does the Lutheran Day School belong?
Yeah, the Christian belongs in both kingdoms. We are called into the spiritual kingdom by the Holy Spirit through the word of the gospel, wherein we are brought to repentance and faith in Jesus. And we are called to live in this secular kingdom, which God also governs for our benefit and for the benefit of the world around us, by the love that He has created in our hearts through the gospel, so that we might serve not ourselves, but our neighbor. We keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And the life we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. And that's manifest in how we care for others in the secular kingdom, how we live in the public square, how we engage the world around us. And the Lutheran Day School has the high and holy calling of the privilege of supporting parents in both of those realms.
So someone says here with about a minute, well, we here at XXXX Lutheran Church, we've got a Lutheran Day School, and the spiritual kingdom is what happens here on Sunday morning, and then the secular kingdom is what happens there in the school on the weekdays. How would you respond?
Kyrie Eleison, Lord have mercy upon us. They better change their name from XXXXX Lutheran Church just to St. Andrew's Lutheran Church or something like that. The problem here, Todd, is the idea of being wholly separate and distinct. Let the church do its work over here, and there's no relationship to the day school over there. May it never be. I mean, the congregations that run schools wherein in the school the pastor never leads chapel, the pastor never has catechesis in that school, that is the abdication of responsibility, and these become private schools and no longer Lutheran schools. At the heart of a Lutheran school is what is at the heart of the Lutheran family, and that is the family altar. The children and mom and dad gathered around their Lord to hear his word, to sing his praises. And Lutheran day schools exist to do exactly that and to support parents in that. So let's turn it around. Let's have daily chapel. Let's have the pastors take their responsibility of teaching the teachers, of leading daily chapel, of catechizing the whole community. Let's open up those chapel services as part of the public services of the congregation. Let's have those day school teachers have daily prayer in their classroom to close the day, where they hear again the Bible story for the day, where they memorize scripture, where they memorize the catechism, where they sing the great hymns of the church. And let us have parents working with their teachers and teachers with their parents to bring up their children in the nurture and love of the Lord and in faithful, loving service to the neighbor in the world in which we live. Let's work toward that end in our Lutheran day schools.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and catechist to the students of Peace Lutheran Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you.
Thanks, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., we haven't heard from Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in quite some time. He contracted COVID, and then after recovering from COVID itself, some rather puzzling and disturbing other symptoms. We'll talk about his personal battle with COVID in Hour 2. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, CPSPrep.com.